Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember what we said, Jesus said, the reason why we make mistakes, why you have a lot of arguments amongst yourselves is because you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. And what we are trying to do here is to ensure that people understand at least the scriptures, and then in applying that in their lives, they will come to realize and understand and have a relationship with the power of God. Last week, which was our meeting, we began to talk about what I call the revelations of God. All right? Now, what we're trying to emphasize there is to understand how God manifests himself on the earth. You have to understand that. That Bible says clearly that the invisible things of God are made known by the things that are seen. Do you understand my point? That is when you understand the things that have been manifested. That's why when you will understand God, who you cannot see with your naked eyes. There are things that people say sometimes, and I say, of course, I understand the risk of trying to put God in a box. But there are things people say, and you know that is not like the character of God. Do you understand? There are times you understand God enough, and you, as much as you don't want to put God in a box, you understand what I mean? But you still know that that is not like the character of God. That if that is true, then you have to be learning something new. All right? So that's why it's important that we take time out to understand the scriptures. I don't want to just say the letters of it. All right? But that's what we're emphasizing more. It's on top of that letter that you now understand the spirit. If you don't have any letters in your heart, you have no spirit to understand. Do you follow what I say? Okay. You know, we shouldn't revel in ignorance. I don't know. Let me tell you this joke before I go on. They said once, a man went to go and buy brains. So he went to a brain shop. It's a joke, all right? It didn't really happen. It couldn't have happened. And there were all kinds of brains. I saw one brain that was very cheap. Maybe they told the guy, the brain is like, let me just put my own figures to it. Like 2,000 naira for a whole brain. Human brain. So the man said, this is rather cheap. He said, oh, it used to belong to one scientist. The man has died, and that the truth is that the man really used the brain. So now it's a used brain. Now Tokumbo brain. That this brain has been used. So that's why they are selling it so cheap. Because if you look at it, signs of use all over the place. So they went through several brains until they got to the most expensive one. Ah, the guy said, this one, $10,000 last. It's not selling for anything less. Why now? That this one is a brain, it's a fresh brain, it has never been used. The former owner never used it. Say, who was the former owner? Say, a Pentecostal Christian. he never used his brain. He always walking by the Spirit. The Spirit only spoke to him. That is, the guy never bothered to do any thinking. Alright? Alright, that's how it was a joke. I heard it from somewhere. I have modified it to make it easier to relate. But I heard the joke from somewhere. It's not original with me. But I don't want us to be like that. Remember something I mentioned last week? A man that had an argument with Watchman Nee. And, Watchman Nee was relating an argument between two brothers. And one was versed in the scriptures, knew the scriptures, knew stuff, knew all kinds of things. And to buttress his argument, he would keep telling the other one this point, that point. After the other fellow realized that he knew virtually nothing. He dashed, turned and said, God is not interested in all this knowledge. And the other guy said, yes, neither is he proud of this ignorance. Do you understand my point? I don't hide behind, like I mentioned last time, a lot of people, that's on Saturday, they hide behind spirituality, trying to camouflage their laziness. Is that okay? And I don't want that to be our portion. I believe that God has allowed me over the years to understand some things. Today I was going through my library. I was looking for a particular book. And I told my wife, I'm not buying books again. She said, why? I said, I just caught myself buying a book that I had, not knowing I had it. This last book fair, I bought some books. One of them was a book that I didn't even know I had it. Then I realized that there was a book somebody lent me that, Pastor Ben, I think you should read this book. And I collected it, not knowing I had it. Do you follow my point? So I said, no. Let me go through what I have already again. And then, you know, only when a book strikes me will I buy a new one. So over the years, I believe God has allowed me and helped me to understand some things. And I just want to share some of those things with everybody. Now, so last week, last meeting, we began to speak about what we call the revelations of God, and I want to go on from there. Please, it will not be like our Saturday's meeting, like I say. I'm not trying to apply things to your life, encourage you about, try to encourage you about life and strengthen your faith in God. No. I just want you to understand the scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we're going to go about it this way. All right, I'm going to use a kind of systemic approach, a systematic approach. I will not go through one book or the other. But when the time comes to that, we may take a chapter of the scriptures and study it. But for now, let's take a general panoramic view of the scriptures, and I want to use this particular angle to look at it. Now, let's go over a few things we said last time again. If you have your Bibles, I'm sure you have your Bibles, and I encourage everybody to have a notebook, and occasionally I will give out handouts. All right? Open again to Hebrews chapter 1. He said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Let me stop there. We picked out two things last time here, that generally this age, that is this world, this creation, this earth upon which we live, the period of times that have been upon it can be divided into two sessions or two seasons. One, we said, we noticed that there is what he called long ago, that is a season in which God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So we called it the season of long ago. And he said, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That we said they are the last days. So two we have there. And I explained that during the long ago season, God spoke. We can divide that again into different portions, but I'll just try and lump it together. But we notice that here, the writer was talking specifically about how God spoke to the Jews, the children of Israel, and beyond that to their fathers. Do you understand my point? That is like to Abraham, to Isaac, all right? And then Jacob, and then the descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, and then, of course, all their sons within those tribes, how God used to speak to them. But that it's important we understand this, that God did not only speak to the Jews. Do you follow my point? That God used to speak to people who were not Jews through different ways. I gave a few examples, one of them being Balaam. Balaam was not a Jew, but he was called the prophet of God. Melchizedek, I said, was not a Jew. There were no Jews at the time of Melchizedek. He was not a relative of Abraham. He was a man who existed. People have said that he's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg to differ. It might be true. There's a possibility, but I do not see so taught in the scriptures. The argument that people use is from the book of Hebrews, when the Bible was talking about Melchizedek being without father, without genealogy, and without descendants. If you read it in context, he was talking about record. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And he was using it as a type. One of the things we have to understand is the principle of type in the Bible. That there are times that the Bible, when you're talking about Hagar and Sarah, all right, using them as types. Do you follow what I'm saying? They will talk about Mount Sinai and talk about Mount, which was the other mountain again? There are two different mountains. Huh? Horeb, all right? So they were talking about and using those mountains to type certain things. In the same manner, it took Melchizedek and used him to type Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a person, he was a physical ruler. The Bible says it there that he was a king of Salem, all right? Then he now used his name to make a typology of, again, which he said king of Salem means a king of peace, and then Melchizedek means a king of righteousness or something. Am I correct there? All right. Am I speaking above your head? Read your Bible. Look, listen, you are going to... This one, I said I was going to be given assignments. I think I forgot last time. A portion of scripture I was supposed to read, and maybe I should start marking it. No, I will not mark it. But I just want to encourage you. Let's read the scriptures, and then maybe if we can, let me just encourage you. You know, you see books that tell you about how to read the Bible through in a year. Those days when I used to say, in one whole year, why should I read it in a year? I can read it in 2 months. You know, that's why I never read it in a year. Because I felt I should read it in 2 months. Look, do 1 year. It's good. Make sure that one may not give you the depth of revelations, but at least you know you have read the whole Bible. And then if you do it periodically, you'll become very conversant with the facts. You know, a lot of people, The problem is they don't even have the basic, you know, facts that, you know, like somebody said, open to the book of Hezekiah chapter 5. And people start flipping through their Bibles, looking for Hezekiah chapter 5. In case you did not know, there is no Hezekiah in the Bible as a book. The story of Hezekiah, you either find it in 2 Chronicles or Isaiah, all right? You know, it's in the record of the kings. Hezekiah was one of those kings. Do you follow my point? One brother did once one day when my fellowship. Amen. Now, open your Bibles to Nicodemus chapter 3. There is no Nicodemus in your Bible. All right, so that kind of ignorance can be really, really embarrassing. So try and read your Bible. It makes you a very good Christian. Is that okay? All right. So I was explaining that Melchizedek, just like, because we're talking about biblical exegesis, we want to understand the scriptures. Well, that's why I don't mind taking some of those details to explain things. The Bible says it clearly from the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek was a type. The Bible uses it very clearly. That's if you read from Hebrews chapter 5, okay? From there, you see, and then go into chapter 6. It was a type that the Bible was using him for. But I'm trying to explain something, that he was a priest of God, and he was not a relation of Abraham. Do you follow my point? And Abraham knew him as a priest of the Most High God. Because the Bible called him clearly in that book, in that portion in Genesis, that this man was a priest of God Most High. Meaning that there were all kinds of gods around that people were worshipping. Like we're talking on one of our radio broadcasts, you have to understand that's one thing about God. It's not just that he's God and as a person, no. That when the Bible says, I will be your God, it means that there is a function that he performs in the lives of people. So that is called the function of God. You follow my point? So he said, I will perform that function in your life. So people were looking for help from all kinds of places. And the real God then was the one that Melchizedek was serving, and Abraham was aware of it. Do you follow what I'm saying? One of the things we'll have to understand in life, in this life, you know, you've heard me teach this before about when God says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, that you hardly ever see it written as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He always say like this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God doesn't waste words. When he's using it like that, there's something he's trying to emphasize. And that's when we're talking about revelations of God. Because God reveals himself to people. How do I say this now? Bearing in mind the purpose of that revelation and the person he's revealing himself to. Do you follow my point? That is why it is one of the worst things you can do to yourself in life as a Christian, which will cap your spiritual growth, is to be an ardent follower of one man of God and one man of God alone. Listen to me, you will not do well, globally speaking. That is, if you look at there are many areas you will shortchange yourself. And that's why I always encourage people. If you hear me speak, I have quoted from the most liberal men of God to the most conservative. Do you follow my point? One man that I won't call myself his disciple much, is Billy Akoni. But one day I traveled, I saw his book, I bought it. A friend of mine that I was with, he said, what's your interest? Because he's not one of those schools, you know, he's not in that school. He said, what's your interest? I said, oh boy, this man, he's a gift to the body of Christ. I have not yet partaken of my portion in his gift. Are you following my point? I've not done that fully yet. I'll still take time out to study his materials. I got some of his tapes from Moyeka at that time, listened to them. All right, I didn't finish listening to all of them. But even if the person is not exactly very enjoyable to me, I still try. Because there is something that he has as a gift to the body of Christ, which I will miss if I don't listen to him. Do you understand the point I'm making there? So that's how the revelations of God are. In the life of each person, there is something God wants to pass across. And that affects the way he works with that person. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why I say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is, if you look at the life of Abraham, you will see an angle, a perspective of God that you will not easily see in the life of Isaac. In the life of Isaac, something new is introduced. All right, and Isaac is supposed to look and understand the God of Abraham. And when you get to the life of Jacob, you will see something else also. Very different from what it saw in the lives of the two people preceding him. At the end of the day, you learn something from each person and you come to understand God. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's very important. Of course, the summary of everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul never introduced God to anybody as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did you notice that? Go and read the New Testament. Paul didn't used to use that reference. It's interesting. The reference Paul used to use is what? The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a new revelation. Absolutely new. Something very, very different. But what led up to that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is found all through the previous people that walked with God, including the God of Moses. But everything you put it together equals God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read that article I told you about, you see I discuss some of those things in there, talking about the supremacy of Christ. All right, so these are, we introduced that last week. So I said when God was in those days speaking in diverse manners, he spoke to different people, not just the Jews. I will give examples. I told you that in every part, I don't want to preach that whole sermon again. I just want to summarize it. There are a lot of people that in the scriptures are referred to as the prophets of God. If you and I as Christians see them today, we will think they were worshiping the devil. Do you get what I'm saying? Because of our own perspective. Now, it's not as if we are so wrong. The idea is that if they are practicing now what they practiced then, that God said was okay, they will have gone into error. One of the principles of error is not just that the thing is wrong inherently in itself. Do you get what I'm saying? But if you carry it beyond the scope, either in time or using other parameters. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you take the Nigerian law, there's nothing wrong with the Nigerian law. Okay? But if you go to America, it will not work. You follow my point? Is the law error? No. But once it crosses the boundary of Nigeria and goes into Cameroon, the law has become erroneous. There's one joke I saw on TV. If you ever watch Chris Tucker's, what's the name of that movie now? Rush Hour. Yeah, the guy was in Hong Kong running after a suspect. I tell you, out of the way, LAPD. What concerns the person in Hong Kong with LAPD, Los Angeles Police Department? You understand that I'm an officer of the law in Los Angeles. Oh boy, this is Hong Kong. You have no right here to arrest anybody. That's one of the things about error. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. Now let's. I'm just trying to tie down what we said last week into what we are going to be saying today. Now, let me start today by. I want us to read a number of scriptures. The one that we just read was to review some things we said last week. I said there is an important difference between those days and these last days. And let me. There's this scripture I will read to start that. Then we'll go on into the main thing I want to say today. Open your Bibles, if you have it, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Let me introduce a terminology here, which is best expressed in my Bible, the New American Standard. Since we're on this matter of understanding the scriptures, I think I can now explain to you why I use New American Standard Bible. I'm not trying to convert you to it, okay? But I personally do understand why people read King James as a standard Bible. I personally don't understand. The only plus King James has is that it sounds very spiritual. It has other pluses, but that's a major plus. It sounds very spiritual. When you have been speaking all kinds of common language, and then it is time to pray. Thou, O Lord, that dwellest. Aha, even the angels know you are praying. And then some people can't read the Bible in any other language. In fact, one of the most informed teachers that lived, that I ever encountered, was Derek Prince. Derek Prince was really, really informed. Now, when I say informed, Kenneth Hagin was a very inspired man, an anointed man of God, but he was, contrary to what a lot of people think, he was primarily a prophet, not a teacher. He was secondarily a teacher. And he testified that himself. Well, the Lord instructed him about that. But Derek Prince was primarily a teacher. Now, Derek Prince had an advantage, or let me say a preparation by God, which was he was well educated. He was born of British parents. He went to good schools. He learned to speak English. In fact, then if I have any argument on pronunciation with people, I just listen to what Derek Prince said, and whatever Derek Prince said is law. Anything Derek Prince pronounced those days, as far as I was concerned, that's the correct way to do it. The man went to the best schools in Britain then, and then he became a teacher in Cambridge. He was a philosopher. I mean, he was learned. Then as a Christian, he studied Greek, he studied Hebrew. He understood the letters in which the Bible was put together. So the man, he used to give very good critical assessment of certain statements. Like he'll tell you that, it was the one that explained to me, that's the one that linked to his message. I didn't go to visit him, all right? When he said that, if you may have heard me quote it, he said that God told Moses that the inflection in Hebrew was, Moses said to God, "Who will I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them." No, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am that I am." He said, "Tell them that he is sent you." Do you get what I'm trying to say? If you read it most of the time, you think that he said, "Tell them that I am sent you." No, he said, "He is that." So when Moses was talking to those people, he was saying that he is. Do you follow my point? It's God that calls himself "I am." When you want to refer to him, you say "he is." I learned that from the reference. All right. So he said that for in his assessment, now, you have to understand this. As I read New American Standard Bible before I even heard this, and I was happy when he said it, that for him, the most accurate single translation he ever saw was the New American Standard Bible. In his opinion, the English was bad. I didn't understand why he said so. Or being an Englishman, a well-educated man, if he said he believed it, he said the English in New American Standard Bible is bad. Now, you have to understand that it was written by Americans, so the English must be bad to an Englishman. But they have an updated version that has better English now, all right? So that's one of the reasons. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. Because what we're about to read, I said, should open to where? Hebrews chapter 9. There's just one verse I want to read there. Then we'll use that. Or let me read a few verses so that we can take it in context. Let's read from verse 23. Where I'm going actually is 26. But let's just read it to take it in context. It said, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed," this is where I'm going, "to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I did not see any other version of the Bible use that expression. Now, I've studied this before. I can't remember exactly where. And I came to an understanding about that expression, the consummation of the ages. And that's what I want to explain today. Now, he talked about here the consummation of the ages. What ages was he talking about? Now, remember we said that there was a matter of long ago. And then there is what? These last days. Now, what this was saying is that if you know, what gave birth to these last days? Give me one word. Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. That is, it was a coming, the dying of Jesus Christ that began the last days. The last days is not 2,000 years after Jesus rose up from the dead. The last days started after the resurrection, instantly. That was the beginning of the last days. Are you following the point I'm making here? So, he was talking about the consummation of the ages. I read a commentary here, and the explanation, I didn't have time to get it so I could read it verbatim from there. But what he was saying here actually is this, that there are two ages. The ages he was talking about here was the one before Jesus and the one after him. What he called the consummation of the ages was where the ages met, which we have just explained, is that coming, the birth and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, that thing is very, very critical for us to understand. Before Jesus, things were different in the eyes of God from what they are after Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? One of the problems Christians have, which is one of the things that inspired me to begin to teach along these lines, is that they don't understand how to differentiate between the ages. A major problem we have in the body of Christ is how to treat the laws of Moses and the Jewish laws. There are congregations built upon obedience to the laws of Moses. You know that. That is, they have decided and they have managed one way or the other to explain away the words of Paul. So, I have friends in such places. They observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They observe Passover. They observe all the laws of Moses. There are denominations built upon the fact that Sabbath must be observed to the letter. Now, a lot of Christians are confused as to the truth. But one thing you have to understand is that a lot of things that happened before, that is under the former days, especially, let me put this, the ones that God commanded Moses, a lot of them were types. And you have to understand the principle of types. A lot of them were what? Types. Of which the Bible tells that they were not even exact representations, but they were shadows. And shadows are interesting. You know the interesting thing about shadows? They vary so much that you'll be surprised as to when you see the real thing. Do you get my point? This is my good example about shadows. All right. As I'm standing here, if you could look around me, probably see my shadow behind me. If I move over there, the shadow will change. Why? Because the light that's casting the shadow is slightly different. Do you understand? And maybe my position or the wall upon which you are seeing my shadow is at a different angle. So you see the same shadow, the shadow of the same thing, looking so different, depending on the wall that you are finding it on, or the kind of light it is being that's creating it. This is a major problem with understanding the scriptures, because sometimes, you know, like I told you, there's a God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There are things that God will seem to have permitted or given. I would have given express commandments about that somewhere else, somebody just disobeys it absolutely and God doesn't even answer. Do you follow my point? Let me explain this. When God wants to work with people, for God to do anything on the earth, I hope I'm following my outline very well. It's typical of me. I'm not doing that. I'm jumping now. Now, let me just try, all right? Now, anytime God wants to do something on this earth, there are many things I have to explain in all of this. Many, many things. I want to really introduce one. It's very popularly said in the body of Christ, in faith teachings, that Adam sold the dominion over the earth to Satan. Therefore, Satan rules everything. I'm sorry to say, my understanding of the scriptures, that thing is not true. I believed it for a very long time also. Just a few years ago that I settled down, looked at my Bible, I said, it's not correct. The summary of it is this. Psalm 115, verse 16. It said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Let me summarize in those words. The earth he has given to the sons of men is the property of the sons of men. Do you get my point? Does Satan not rule? Did the Bible not call Satan the god of this world? He did. But I told you something earlier. God said, I will be your God. He did not say so. All right? The question is that what makes him your God? Please, I want us to brainstorm over it. What makes him your God? Huh? Simple. It's your approach to him. The distance between God and man is decided by man, not by God. That's why I said, Enoch walked with God. And he was not. He never said that God walked with Enoch. What does that tell you? The relationship between God and Enoch was decided by the attitude of Enoch. Are you getting my point? So when he says the God of this world, it is not as if the designated God, the God by appointment of heaven. No. It means the people that the world worship. The person that the world worship And the person that they serve, that's what he was saying. Do you understand my point? That's why I tell you that you are not in the world. That those who are in the world, there is a God that dictates the things that control them. It tells that these three things are in the world, that there is a lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Anybody engaging in those things is serving that God. So when Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 4, about the God of this world blinding the eyes of people, what people have done, and they do all the time, is that they stretched forth their hands and keep on eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every time they do that, they are serving the God of this world. It does not mean Satan is in charge of everything. Are you getting my point? I can prove that to you. You see, look through the scriptures. God never takes permission from Satan to do anything. In fact, it is Satan that still goes to God to ask for permission in certain places. You know that? Our good example, Job. God looked at Satan and said, what's up with you? He said, I've been walking around. I'm a bit tired. He said, you're walking around. Did you notice this guy? He said, I did. So? He said, I don't go near him. And you know why I don't go near him? You are his God. I'm not. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he said, I will be your God. Why will I be your God? Come out from amongst them and be separate. And I will be a father to you. He said, so for that guy, Job was an upright man who eschewed evil and feared God. He feared God and departed from evil. For that reason, you see, he had come out from amongst them, he was separate. Therefore, God was his God. For that reason, Satan could not do anything to him. You see, Satan doesn't just rule everywhere. You know, the way we make it look like, since that time, our problem now is now Satan. I'm sorry, I disagree. Our problem is not Satan. God has never taken permission from Satan to do anything. You know who he takes permission from? That's what I want to talk about. Man. That's what I'm talking about, the revelations of God. Before God does anything on this earth, he said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So before he does anything, he looks for a son of man. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why Jesus always emphasized the fact that he was a son of man. Well, that may not be exact why, but that's one significant thing about it. He always looked for a son of man. And when he wants to walk with the son of man, then, there's a reason why I use the word then. He doesn't do that anymore. Again, this is interesting. You know why he doesn't do it anymore? Because in all that he was doing, he was going to a particular point. And once he reached that point, it was no longer necessary. Anybody that wanted it, you have to take it from there. Let me explain what I'm going to say. I hear people say this a lot of times, that I have made a covenant with God. I have vowed to God. I have done this and that. E.W. Kenyon said something which to me was so profound. He said, you cannot make a covenant with God. There is nothing like that. He said, why? He said, because your life is not your own. How can you make agreement on what doesn't belong to you? It's very profound. It's very profound. That's E.W. Kenyon. He said, look, that Christians should understand something. They don't own anything. You see, if you understand the truth, we'll talk about that, the stages of understanding in life. It affects the way people behave. You know, let me tell you something. Every day people grow in knowledge. I bought a CD the other day from this book fair by a very great man of God, a man I respect a lot. So I woke up around 4 a.m., everybody was asleep in the house, around 3 or so. So I went, put in one CD. When that one was playing, then my wife woke up and came out to the sitting room. Suddenly, so she sat down. And this man was sharing some things, and I smiled. Listen, you know why I smiled? Years ago, this same man, I respect him a lot. That's why I bought his CDs. I bought 3, all right? I didn't even know what was in them. I just, this man's messages, I bought 3. Then he made certain statements, and I told my wife that, I said, this is error, I will not buy it. He preached it everywhere. I said, this one is error, I'm not going to buy it. I said, this one is not true. It's not founded on truth. This is my understanding of the scriptures, and I'm not changing about it, except you can show me that I'm wrong. In this CD, I bought a message he preached a year and a half ago, thereabout. Obviously, he had discarded that error. Or let me say, that teaching, I discarded it long ago. It was now teaching something different about the relationship of a Christian to his nation. What we have been teaching here, you've heard me teach it a lot of time, talking about the light of the world, talking about arise, shine, that, you know, in fact, there's a message I've preached about the fact that you cannot prosper when your love is not in certain places. You know, I've explained that if you don't love a nation, you won't prosper in it. So as he was saying all these things, my wife looked and smiled. I said, baby, I'm so happy that I didn't let the size of any man sway me. And no, I won't let your size, you know, it's scripture that will sway me. That is, where I look like, you think I'm better than him, you know, some people will be saying that, he knows much more than you. Me, I just keep quiet in my heart. This one, I'm not buying it. At least last time I heard him preach along those lines, maybe like 10 years ago, as at a year and a half, the recent message I heard, he has changed his mind and has now moved over to the righteous side. You understand the point I'm making? why did I say that? Some things are very popular. There are some practices that are very popular in the body of Christ. I'm sorry, when they are going on, now so me and they look. Because, see, I am sure of one thing. As long as men keep growing, one day they will leave the things of childhood. Paul says something. Second, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Listen, I know I'm grasping, but let me just explain these things. I read an advert long ago in a Catholic magazine. They were advertising for priests and nuns. And they talked about the vow of poverty, that men should take the vow of poverty. So, now, when those early days of prosperity message, when you hear things like vow of poverty, you say, vow of poverty, right? Jesus Christ died that I might be rich. He was made poor so that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Oh, not taking over of poverty. And then, man, they grow now, you know. I read it and saw what they meant by vow of poverty. I said, every Christian should take it. If you have not taken the vow of poverty, you are not serious yet. I wrote a book. It's not published. You know, I've written many books. They're not published yet. The one on prosperity I wrote. There's a chapter there titled The Vow of Poverty. What does the vow of poverty mean? It means that I don't own anything. I told you last time on Saturday. Even ministry. I've already told myself. One day, we'll go close shop. You know what I mean by close shop? You go knock this door. Apart from maybe people who are selling tapes and books, you know, go see me. You give me invitation and say, sorry, I can't come. This year, I'm not going anywhere. I can come and attend, but I won't be the preacher. That thing will go on even if I rest for a year. One of the reasons is that even if it doesn't go on, that's in quotes, sorry, it's problem. That's called the vow of poverty. I'm not holding on tenaciously to anything. All right, there's a reason why I'm explaining all of this. That a time came in which some of those things were no longer appropriate, in fact, because Jesus and God was going somewhere, and everything that God wanted to do is summarized in one single person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a way his life becomes that there are certain things he shouldn't say if he has understanding. That's what E.W. Kenyon was saying. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So when God wants to work with people, what does he do? God doesn't make assumptions. Let me tell you, by the way, those of you who are going to do business or anything like that, if you are going to do business with a Christian, do not say, because it's my brother, we don't need agreements. Listen to this. Write the terms of the association down. If you don't do that, you are working on assumption. You are assuming he's thinking the way you are thinking. And don't forget, you are assuming that the way you are thinking is right. He might be right and you are wrong. Don't assume anything. You don't trust your brother. There are two issues about that. Number one, that doesn't mean you don't trust somebody. That's number one. Number two, you cannot absolutely trust anybody. But that is insignificant. Do you get my point? That's just by the way. If you are doing business as a Christian, you say, okay, two brothers want to do business. They should do. Even if it is you and your father, sit down and say, Daddy, since this is business, share your own share is 65%, my own is 35. Let's sit down and explain. Say 65-35, all right? What does 65 mean? 55 means that you spend 55% of the time in the business, or you bring 55% of the money. He explains it. Or he brings 100% of the money, and you bring 100% of the legwork, and therefore you take 35%. You ask all those questions, put it down. You know why? So that there's nothing like, I thought, you thought, no, you should have known. Like I always tell my wife, why should I have known? Why? There are many things you thought people should know that even you don't know. One of my lecturers one day in school said, I did not know that A and Z were the same thing. No, I never knew. Do you know, for a long time, I didn't know they were the same thing. And as she was saying it, all of us were looking at each other and said, they are not the same thing now. That is not like we were sure. I still went to check after, and they were not the same thing. And she was going to explain to us that, do you know that one can make mistakes? I never knew they were the same thing. I found out they were the same thing just the other day. We looked at each other and said, she has found out something very wrong. Because they are not the same thing. Do you understand my point? No. It's so. If it's business, always do things. And one of the things is that human memories fail. Do you understand my point? So people remember things in funny ways. One day, a friend of mine, this is a joke. He said, "Banky, you told me this." I said, "I did." He said, "Yes, now, you said that this happened and this happened." I said, "I did? Yes, we were sitting in so place. You were explaining to me that this happened, this happened, this happened." I said, wait. I'm not saying I can't forget things. But my problem is that this information you are giving me is new. That, do you know what I'm saying? Not that I said it, that's not the issue. That I wasn't even aware of these things you are claiming I said. Do you get the point I'm making? Then there was a third friend. We had three close friends. The third guy was sitting down there smiling. So I said, this is the guy who told you. The guy started laughing. Because he was the one that had all the information, and he was the one that gave the guy the information. Do you get my point? That's just by the way, all right? But what I'm talking about, God. So when God wants to work with people, and he calls them to work with him, he always gave them terms of the relationship. Open your Bible to Amos chapter 3. He said, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt." He said, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." What's iniquity? Now, listen. He said, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment?" I like King James here. He says, "Except they be agreed." Now, let me just stop there. When God was speaking to them, he said, "I will punish you for your iniquities." All right? He was telling them here, there is a particular sin that you guys have sinned. Therefore, I have to punish you. You know what the sin was? We had an agreement. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what he was saying. He said, "You only I have chosen. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." He was saying to them in effect. Then I said, next line, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment?" That is, they agree that they will walk together. They spelled out the terms of walking together. Do you follow the point I'm making here? He now said, because these guys broke that agreement, that's why they were going to be punished for their iniquity. There's this one, I'm bringing this one out. So when God wants to work with people, he gives terms of agreement. I've made a number of points. One, for him to do anything on the earth, he doesn't discuss with Satan. Listen, the context of God in life is always between, that is, when God has a problem, it's with man. It's not devil. It is human beings that choose between Satan and God. What God does is he calls the people and says, "Come." If they follow him, Satan has lost. He doesn't discuss with Satan. Because if Satan really ruled everything, he will have to take permission from Satan. When he commissioned Pharaoh to rule in Egypt and he wanted to take his children out, what did he do? He discussed with Pharaoh. You know, that's what he did. He said, "Go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go." The people didn't go out by force. They didn't sneak out. Pharaoh said what? Go. It was difficult to get Pharaoh to say go. But Pharaoh said go eventually. Why? Because Pharaoh was in charge of that territory. Are you getting the point?